more of that later on. And we know that a conversation can't begin and end in just a couple minutes, but we're hoping that maybe a conversation will start that can continue, and you can make some friends, make some contacts. I know that we don't want to sound carnal, but there are not many places where you'll find people that want to talk to you in the open. You'll find this many people at Walmart, but not all of them want to talk to you, right? You don't want to talk to all of them either, right? I always wondered, Miss Teresa, I know you've been wondering this. I know you're wondering, when you go to Walmart, you think, why does everybody look so weird? And me and my wife, I know you're not allowed to say that, but see, me and my wife went in opposite doors, Walmart, and so it was like a test, because as I'm going through Walmart, I'm looking, and sure enough, we saw each other. And you know what I thought? And you know what she thought? She took that cart and went the other way, and I thought, it's not just them, it's you too, okay, is what I'm trying to say. Yes, when you go into Walmart, you are just as weird as everybody else you're shopping with. Let's go, if you have your Bible this morning, let's go to Leviticus chapter 16. Old Testament this morning, if you've got your Bible, you'll start in Genesis, Exodus, and then the third book of your Bible is Leviticus. Leviticus. I know from reading my Bible that and from talking to people and encouraging people to read their Bible for many years, that Leviticus is maybe not everybody's, top 10 books in the Bible, right? It is one of the books of the law, one of the five books of Moses. And of course, being one of the books of the law, it has a lot of law in it. So we're in Leviticus chapter 16, and we're going to dive right into a part of this law that I believe will help us today. Leviticus was written, of course, by Moses, and we're looking at around 1400 B.C. It's a long time for a book to be around, for a book to have been written. And makes you wonder, you got a book that's this old with laws that we don't observe anymore, or we don't need anymore, and why does God have all this extra stuff? We have a gospel track rack out there, and you can pick up a leaflet that's a paper on the front, two pages on the inside, one page on the back, and on that little piece of paper will be everything you need to know to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, to go from darkness to light, to have your sins forgiven, to change your destiny, and it's all in just four sides of one piece of paper. And salvation is that simple. It really is. But you have a book in front of you that's anywhere from 1,100 to 1,600 pages long, depending on the size of the print. What is the rest of it there for? What is the rest of it there for? Well, God knew the mind of man, and He knows your mind and heart. And here's the thing, lots of people will reject the simple plan of salvation. Just out of the sheer fact of pride, they feel like it's too simple. It doesn't speak to my complicated situation. I mean, how could you propose such a simple solution for all the problems that I have? After all, you don't know my life. You know why the rest of the Bible is written? Because He does know your life. He knows exactly where you came from. He knows exactly what you're going through. And God has a handle on human nature like nobody else does. He made you. He didn't just make mankind and then you're a byproduct. No, as the atoms came together, as people were personalities were formed in something far deeper than a chemical reaction, something far more intrinsic than a strand of DNA, God put a spirit inside of you that would belong to you, and it would only ever belong to you. And God would never reuse that spirit. There is no reincarnation. He would never discard that spirit. That spirit will live forever. He gave that to you. And He gave that to you with an opportunity, with an option, so that you could know Him. And your spirit as it stands right now, if you without Jesus Christ, it's incomplete. It's hurt and it doesn't understand why. It has questions but no answers. It has problems but no solutions. And I want to just take the Bible this morning, and I don't know where you're at, and I don't know what problems you're going through, but we're going to just take and see what the Lord has for us in this book of the law, Leviticus, and we're in chapter 16. I'd like for you to look with me down at verse 29. We'll be looking at the whole chapter in bits and pieces, but I want you to see the summary of it from verse 29 down through the end of the chapter, Leviticus 16. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and shall do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest, whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. We're going to look this morning at what is in Leviticus 16, known in the Bible and known in history as the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, and what that means for us today. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning, Lord. I've come to this church many times, and I don't know what I need from you, and I expect that you do already. And Lord, we have lots of things going on in our households, Lord. Lots of maintenance to be done, lots of projects to be started, lots of gardens to be planted, work to be done. Father, where some of us, our minds are already on the job site Monday, and Lord, we've got big things that will be happening to us, Lord. And some of these folks will walk out of here and may never walk back in again. And so, Lord, in light of just how serious and just how busy life can become, Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak through me, Lord. I do not know, Lord, what these folks need. I do know they don't need any more of my lip, any more of my attitude. They sure don't need my cynicism or my sarcastic nature. Lord, I'm sure I don't need any more of that. Lord God, I pray that you'd help me to be just a conduit for your word, Lord. And I pray that somebody here that is looking and needing, Lord, may I be able to help them today. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Leviticus 16 is where God spells out for the children of Israel what would be called the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement was at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. Of course, he gives the date that we just read there. It would be the 10th day of the 7th month. Something that would happen every year on the 10th day of the 7th month. That would put it around not our 7th month. It wouldn't be July to August. It wouldn't be there. It would be later because the Jewish year begins in April or March to April, all right? It begins really 14 days before the Passover. So as we come up on Easter, we understand where their year is timed from. Now there's three big feasts and big feast days in the Bible that you should take note of because God takes note of them. The first one, of course, is the Passover. That'll be the 14th day of the first month. It'll correspond with a different day on our calendar every year. But as we get closer to celebrating the resurrection, you'll understand that's the Passover. That's the Passover feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The second one is a feast that ends in a day called Pentecost. Pentecost. Now, you know Pentecost from Acts chapter 2. There's a very world-altering event that happened to the church in Acts chapter 2. But that day of Pentecost is one that's not set in stone because it's at the end of the Feast of Ingathering. That is, whenever they first harvest, the first thing that comes out of their garden, they would number 7 weeks from that day. And so it could change based on when that first harvest came in. It's not a day that's set in stone. And of course, the church being where we are today, there's a lot of things we don't have set dates for. We don't know when the Lord will return. We know when he returns. We know what the timing looks like after that. But for some reason, as it relates to the church, God doesn't set down hard dates because we're supposed to live by faith and not by sight. Now, the last one is this one. This is the Day of Atonement. And, of course, the very day is given here, and it is around what is called the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, there will be no test on that, but if you mark those down, you realize what is a big deal to God is a big deal to the world, whether or not they want to admit it. You realize how transient American culture is. I'm reading a book right now that a gentleman wrote, and he was referring to a book he wrote 40 years ago about computers and about how it was a best-selling book, and he was giving tips about this book that he wrote 40 years ago when computers were the size of cars. I mean, when a personal computer was just kind of a new thing that everybody was getting into. I mean, that's where it was, and you think, well, hasn't the world changed since then? Yeah, it's dramatically changed. We get so caught up in American culture. Is it March Madness? March Madness. I mean, we're Americans. We can have madness every month, right? But you have March Madness. And I'm not against watching sports or anything like that, but we get caught up in our culture. And when I say, hey, here's three feasts from the Bible, about half of your eyes glazed over, right? Because you're thinking, why do I need to know about that? What you are so bent out of shape about right now won't mean anything to you later this year. Why not find something that actually makes a difference, that actually is important in God's eyes, that has lasted, I don't know, 3,400 years? That's pretty good. That'd be a pretty good record to get on. So don't check out on me just because we're talking Old Testament now. I realize where we're at. I realize better than you do where we're at. But the fact is that God spends Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, going over and over these feasts, and it's important to God. It ought to be important to us. Have you never had a problem that you didn't know the answer to? Have you never taken complicated algebra 2 in high school? where at some point in math they give you the answer and say, figure out the problem. I'd love to find the guy that just decided that would be fun to do to a high schooler, you know? But that's what, you know, hey, if you give me the problem, I can work out the answer. And then what they do is they say, here's the answer, now figure out how we got there. I don't know how you got there. I mean, you're the teacher, right? That's my attitude about it. Listen, in your life, you've got problems you don't have answers for. You've got answers and you have no problems to match them. Listen, this may seem like an algebra problem, but I'm going to walk you through an answer that God has. And your problems are complicated, so the answer might just be a little complicated. Can we agree on that? And if not, we can agree to disagree. It's okay. Now, this day of atonement was a once a year, and it wasn't a personal sacrifice. This was one day a year where the high priest, so there was only one guy in all the nation of Israel, one person in all the world, that on this day was allowed to go in to where the presence of God dwelt 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. A place where there was no light because there was no need of light. The tabernacle was a building that was basically a tent inside of a tent. And there was an outer courtyard that was open, and that's where they would bring the animals in for the sacrifices. There was an altar at the very entrance that had a fire on it that never went out. And it could never go out because those are where the sin offerings took place. And every man that had sinned would bring something to offer there. Otherwise, he was not accepted with God, even the priest. And before the priest could do what he needed to do on this Day of Atonement, he himself had to bring a ram and offer it there on the altar. Then he would go in from there and he would wash himself in a laver of water to clean all that blood off, and to clean himself he would change his clothes because he wasn't going to go in to see God just any old way. He had to put on a special garment in order to go see God. Then he would go into a small room, and in this small room, on one side there was a table of showbread. There were six loaves, two rows of six loaves of bread sitting on one side. There was holy bread there. On the other side, there was an altar there, a smaller altar, but burning there, and it was incense. And he would bring something from the outside, and he would bring coals from the altar and put it on there, and he would bring a certain set of incense to burn there. Then there was a candlestick there, and it was what gave light inside of this smaller room. Then there was another curtain. This curtain was very thick, 6 to 8 inches thick. Several layers of cloth there, several layers of skin. There was no light coming in or out of that place, and there was no person that just naturally went in or out. In fact, for 364 days out of the year, nobody went in there. But it is where the presence of God dwelt. And when God spoke, he would speak from that room. This curtain was made, and there was no split in it. It wasn't two pieces of curtain. It was one curtain, and it was so thick that it would take a grown man two hands to pick it up. In order to get into that holy place, you didn't go around the curtain. You went under it. You picked it up, and you had to humble yourself, and you came in under that curtain. And when you came into this room, there was a room where, other than the presence of God, there was no light. And it was called the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies. And all that was in this room was a box with a golden top to it, a golden cover on it. Had two cherubim there with their wings stretched two to the inside, two to the outside. And there was a seat right in the middle, an empty place. There was never any image for God. God hates graven images. He doesn't need a picture of himself to be who he is. He said, just leave me a place there, and that's where I'll be. And that priest would come now. What we're looking at is that priest would come once a year into that place. One time a year, after purifying himself, he would come in with a basin of blood. That basin of blood, he would have two different basins. One would have goat's blood, and one would have blood of an ox, the blood of a bullock. And he would take that blood and he would offer it there and sprinkle some of it on that mercy seat. You say, well, this is all very weird. Sounds like something that they do in other religions today that we think of as weird. And that's why we're Baptists. We don't do that stuff. I understand that. But you realize this wasn't a cult that spun off of something that God said. This is what God said to do. And he said, if you're going to be pleasing in my eyes once a year, you better have an offering that I will accept, because that's the only time that something will be offered to me. And if I accept it, you'll know. And if I reject it, you'll know. The Day of Atonement was for the whole nation of Israel. And although a personal sin may be, you could offer a sacrifice for it some other way or on some other day, the nation was either accepted with God or it was rejected based on one day out of the whole year, and there was no second chance. There was no other chance. In fact, the priest would have around his garment, he would have bells and pomegranates, things that would make noise on his garment. They would also have they would put a lifeline on him. Because if that offering wasn't accepted one day a year, and the bells stopped, they would realize God didn't accept that offering, and the priest went in there unclean and he did something wrong. And God did, as he did many times. In fact, the whole reason God is setting this up is because two boys went in to try and offer an offering, and the Bible says fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. They were the two sons, the two firstborn sons of Aaron the priest. And then God said, by the way, don't cry over them, because I'm holy, and that's what happens when you mess with holiness. Now, I want you to understand this, because, this is Old Testament. This is not how we have to do things anymore. This is, just ancient history. But I want you to understand something. This is the same God that we came and sang about today, that we'll sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that we sing My Jesus Fair. We sing those songs. Understand, he wasn't a different God back then than he is now. It's the same God. The same God, the same requirement for holiness. There was just something different between what the timing of Leviticus is and the timing of your life now is. And that's the only reason there's any difference. It's the only reason, is because you were blessed to live AD. These folks, everything in your Old Testament is BC. I don't think you have to, I don't think if there's anybody given the option, I don't think any of us would say, man, life was so much better back in those BC days. Well, I'd just like to go back there. Why can't, we all look for the good old days, but not that good old, right? That's a little too old, right? You see, BC, before Christ, everything was harder, everything was more terrifying, everything was more serious than it is AD, after Christ, after his death, Anno Domini. But the fact is that it's the same God, whether it's BC or AD, it's the same God you have to deal with. You need to understand who he is. I think we all would do good to understand that. This day was part of a continual, bloody, and an incomplete sacrifice of one people, of one nation. And this is what they had to do every year in order to maintain favor with God. What was true back then was that the Old Testament was in effect. God's covenant was in effect. It was limited to only the children of Israel. It took life. In other words, it was all about death and who was going to die for who. And it was under the law, meaning that there was no options. It wasn't go to the church of your choice. There was one place in the entire world that God would accept. Under the New Testament, we've got an agreement with God. We've got a deal from God that is free to all. It's not limited. It came all the way across the Atlantic Ocean to the United States. And here we are talking about it. It's not life-taking, it's life-giving. And not only that, but it's by grace through faith. It's not under the law anymore. God gives you freedom and liberty to choose, to reject, to believe or to not believe. And he gives that all to you and offers salvation by grace through faith. Now, I realize this has all been very boring. I thought it was very interesting. In this chapter, you're going to have introduced two goats. If you look at verse 8, there are two goats there. And we're going to introduce these two goats because we're not going to tell you about them so much this morning, but there were two goats. One goat was taken, and they brought these two in, and one of them, they cast lots for him. I don't think an animal would have ever, understood what rolling a dice was, but these two goats, they cast lots for him. And it was mainly so that God could pick one to be an offering, and one he could pick to be released. This is where the only time in your Bible where you'll read about the scapegoat. How many of you ever heard about somebody, about a scapegoat before, or ever said that? All right? The scapegoat. There's lots of people that use that and they don't realize what it is. And so we're going to look at that tonight, because God had a reason for picking one and killing the other one, a very good reason for it. But understand that's where it shows up. It's all around this Day of Atonement. It has far more important effect than just a ritual in the Old Testament. In fact, what happened with those two goats continues to this day. But for the sake of the message this morning, there's three things I want to point out to you that this atonement is, that God made complete through Jesus Christ. One of the things that this covenant has, or that this day has about it, is that it is a continual sacrifice. In Leviticus 16, verse 29, the Bible says, "This shall be a statute forever unto you." It was continual because God gave a date on a calendar where it was supposed to come up each and every year, and you better not miss it. You better not miss it. It's not like, hey, we're having church this week, and I'll skip it, and I'll just go next week. Or, I can't make it this morning, I'll just come tonight. That's great. This is not hinged, your salvation is not hinged on whether you come to church or not. But on this, there was no option. Even the Passover, you understand, the Passover was a very important day in Israel's history. It would be the 14th day of the first month. You realize and you understand that they could miss the Passover and just make it up next month. Okay? If you didn't know that, you ought to read about Hezekiah. You ought to read about how God said that should happen, because everybody had to come to Jerusalem. So God said, hey, if you can't make it the first month, come the second month. When you get to the other feasts in the Bible, God always gave options for how things would be done. But when it came to the Day of Atonement, you didn't offer it on the 9th. And you didn't offer it on the 11th. And if you offered something that God didn't like, he just exercised his holiness and he let everybody know what he thought of it. And it didn't matter whether that person had a family or a history or made a mistake. and just simply put their hand out on the altar when they shouldn't have. God said, you know, this one's not negotiable. This is how it must be done. Now, it was also by design that this thing was continual, as we've read, because everybody needed it, and everybody kind of lost it from year to year. It was good when it happened, and God accepted it when it happened, but the design of it was, is, hey, we're going to offer a sacrifice and get the whole nation right with God. Every sin that the nation, that these people, that everybody as a whole has committed, we're going to just put it under the blood, and we're going to move forward from here. And that's great. That takes care of the sins of the past. But you're going to live tomorrow, and what's going to happen for your sins tomorrow? This day had to be repeated. It had to be repeated for remembrance sake. I'm going to read to you from Exodus chapter 23. For sake of time, I'm going to read Exodus chapter 23 and verse 13, where God said this, In all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. And again, verse 17, he says, three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. God said, you can't go very far from me. Whether it's Passover or Tabernacles or whether it's this Day of Atonement the Pentecost, you stay close to me. Why? Because you get far away from me and you just keep messing up. It just gets worse and worse. And so God made it a thing that they could not forget. They always had to come back. They could never imagine being an Israelite. And you say, well, I want to go and I want to travel. Well, sure, you can travel. You just always be back. You better be back the 14th day of the first month. And you better be back the 10th day of the seventh month. Now, it's repeated also for reconciliation. If you'd like to turn there, Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. And I'll read this verse for you. If you'd like to just write it down, Isaiah chapter 64, God says this in verse 5, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth. That was the general vision of God. Who is God? He's holy and he's angry. For we have sinned. And then it says this, in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. By continuance, you understand it was not optional to repeat. If you wanted to have a relationship with God, this is something you had to do over and over again. I want to emphasize that this is the Day of Atonement. This is not what we have through Jesus Christ. The sacrifice that Jesus Christ made was one man, one day, one cross, one sacrifice for sin forever, never to have to be repeated again. If you find somebody that today is living under the endless loop, the feedback loop of this Old Testament, understand this one thing about them. They don't have any confidence in their salvation. They don't know God. Not only that, but they're miserable. I mean, you could guess that, right? You could guess that. They're miserable. They have no hope of eternity. That's not what God gave us in Jesus Christ. You realize right now, even if we lived under the law, you wouldn't be welcome in the tabernacle. You are a Gentile. I am a Gentile. I'm not a Jew. I was rejected before I was even born. At best, at my very best, I'm still God's second favorite child. Right? Isn't that terrible? Isn't that terrible to be in a family where no matter the as hard as you work, you're never going to be anybody's favorite? Yeah, we could have done better, right? Always being compared to your younger brother or older sister or whatever, you know, and you just think, man, that's what we are as Gentiles. If you want to be under the law, understand this, you can't. God doesn't want you under the law. You're absolutely rejected. You were born into the wrong country, in the wrong nationality. That's the first problem, let alone the way you've lived, let alone the sins you've committed. Now, the continuance. That was how it was in the Old Testament. It's not how we have it today. The second thing is this, and we'll be brief here, but it's a carnal sacrifice. You're in Leviticus chapter 16, and just for a sample, look at verse 5 and 6. Before this Day of Atonement begins, the priest The Bible says in verse 5, Leviticus 16, verse 5, he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. You say, what happened to the burnt offering? It was burnt. Not barbecued, not cooked, burnt. You know, you cook meat and it gives off a smell and a flavor, and you say, oh, that's good, right? You like that. You know what this burnt offering, you read through the Bible and you realize in Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, all those offerings are laid out exactly how God wanted them to be. And you know that burnt offering? You basically killed it and you cut it into small enough pieces to throw it on the altar, and you left it there until it burnt up. Now, if it smelled good at one point, it didn't smell good by the time it was over. Just think of the burning, acrid smell of flesh, just blackened. Skin, innards. I mean, everybody knows better than to cook innards, right? You want to clean that thing first. Some sacrifices, God said, put the whole thing up there. Just burn it. Not only did they have to burn it, but listen, folks, they had to watch it burn, because nothing else was going to happen that day until that thing was burned up. And to watch it burn. I think we lose some of the element of time here, and God made them watch that. Why are they watching an animal burn? Why are they watching the full flesh of a creature burn up? Why? Because God wanted to remind them one thing in Deuteronomy. He mentions, for our God is a consuming fire. In Hebrews, he says, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews again, he says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God, by his nature, is too holy for you. We've talked about it before in here. You take an earthworm and you pick that thing up. You know what happens? You know why it wriggles in your hand? Science says this, the salt in this from the sweat, from the pores in your hand, you're burning that thing as you're holding it. Now, some of you fishermen don't care anyways. You like to see them wriggle anyways, but imagine if you actually had empathy for that thing. You know what would be the best thing you could do for it? Don't touch it. You say, I don't hate worms, but by your nature, you are not good for them. You see, who God is, he's so holy that when he interacts with people, if they're not holy too, it doesn't affect him. But boy, how it affects them. God, knowing his nature, said, you watch that thing burn. Why? I want you holy before you come in to talk to me. I don't want who I am and who you are to disagree. Now, they would watch that thing burn, and then this. Look at verse, read down again. Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, make an atonement for himself and for his house. And then he takes the goat. So let's skip down. Let's see what happens. Verse 14 and 15. He kills them. Now, these are a different kind of offering, and instead of just killing them and putting them on the altar, he kills these and bleeds them out. We're okay, right? Look at verse 14. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger. You're not just using a spoon or a bunch of hyssop. He said, put your hand in it. Sprinkle it. Take the blood and sprinkle it there. Then look at verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil. What does he do with it? Stick your hand in it. Sprinkle it. That priest comes out of there. He's got blood on his shirt. He's got blood on his hands. He's got blood on his feet. Sprinkle that stuff, flicking his fingers like this, splattered onto his face. Fresh, warm goat's blood. It's a bloody sacrifice. Bloody sacrifice. Many beasts were sacrificed in the Bible. Lambs and rams, pigeons and doves, kids of goats and goats, bullocks and oxen. All these animals were slaughtered. It was required from birth. As soon as a man was born, they said, bring an offering. If you can't bring anything else, bring a bird. Why? Something's... When a man child is born to the world, the Bible says that's just the introduction of trouble. And as soon as he's born, he said he needs an offering for sin. As soon as he's born. Jesus, when he was born, they brought an offering not for his sin, but they brought an offering for purification for Mary. Had to wring that thing's head off. That's how you... I guess how you'd kill a bird. I mean, you wouldn't waste a bullet, right? You wouldn't shoot it. I know that maybe this whole thing is just completely benign to some of you, but to some of you, I hope it bothers you a little bit that, you know, we're not talking about somebody just killing animals, you know, cruelty to animals, right? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the God that made these animals says, I need sacrifices. Lambs were offered every morning and every night. One in the morning, one at night. Minimum 700, 800 lambs a year just to keep the operation going, just to keep the lights on. And then on some days, he said that the people would be lined up waiting to bring animals for their sacrifice. You say, why? Because the relationship with God depended on it. Some of them were burnt whole. Some of them, the peace offerings, they were clean first, and then they were burnt. That's a nice touch. Some of them, the sin offerings, they were bled out. And then they were burnt partially on the altar, and they would take the rest of it out of, outside of camp, and they would burn it out there. They had different procedures for all this stuff, but one thing you find out reading the Old Testament is there's blood everywhere. And you start thumbing through this book, these first five books of the Bible, and you can't get away from it. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. And God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You and I know that they didn't die. Why didn't they die? Did God lie? Absolutely not. You know what the Bible says? Genesis 3:21. You write it down because the Bible says, God made them coats of skins. And what happened that day was the first thing. When somebody sins, God will not be mocked. Somebody died. But God said, I'll take a substitute this one time. And he killed an animal in front of them. Two people that had never seen blood before. Two people as innocent as any child in junior church today. And he butchered that animal in front of them and made them coats of skin and said, here, put that on. Why? So you'll never forget. And to this day, you're walking around here, your shoes, dead animal. You're made out of a dead animal. Your pants are held up because you got a belt made out of a dead animal. Most everything you wear, it comes from an animal somewhere that, you know, it had to die. We say, well, we just don't like the blood. Well, this is just where we live. This is just who we are. There was a lot of blood. The Bible says in Leviticus 17 that the life of the flesh was in the blood. And because of that, God said, if I'm going to spare you, something else has to die. And it was very carnal. It was very bloody. You realize today we don't have any more sacrifices. I'm not a priest. We don't have a bloody substitution going on up here. We don't need to turn food elements into fleshly elements because we don't need that sacrifice anymore because somebody died for us and somebody shed his blood. See, that was the first human sacrifice that God ever demanded, and it was the only one he'll ever accept. And so today you can be a Christian and you don't have to even think about blood. You don't have to worry about where your hamburger comes from. I mean, you don't even have to worry about the butcher shop. You just go to Kroger's there, and you don't even have to think about it. It's a complete bloodless society. And you know, as a privileged person living after Christ, you can even be saved and never even have to get your hands dirty, not one time. But that's not how it used to be. You see, man didn't bring that about. God brought that about because he offered himself as a substitute for our sin. Now, this sacrifice was not completed either. Again, as we've seen, it was continual, but it was also partial. It was also partial. And for this, as we close, and I won't keep you past the time because it's been long already, but Hebrews chapter 9 is where I'm going to go, and I'd like to read you just a few verses as we close because it only makes sense. It only makes sense that if God started something, he would finish it. And it only makes sense that if we're reading about all this blood, why is God boring us with this gore? Why is God boring us with these dates? Why is God going overboard on all this detail? Because, folks, and I hate to say this, because I'm saved just the same way. If you're saved, I'm saved the same way you are. I knelt, I prayed, as a young boy, I trusted Christ as my Savior, asked him to come into my heart and save me. There was no blood, there was no work, there was no effort, there was no requirement laid on me, just simple faith, just simple faith. And at that point in my life, I gave God all of my faith, all of my trust. Gave him everything. And that's all he required. But because of that, church, as a New Testament, born again, eternally secure child of God like you, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, I don't value my relationship with God. And when I try to tell somebody about why they should get saved, sometimes it's my fault that I make it try to be too relevant than it really is. No, here's the basic problem, is that a relationship with God is valuable. God doesn't need to beg you for a relationship. You ought to beg Him. I'm saying this as a preacher. This is not my bedside manner. I'm much more caustic than this. But the fact is that was a joke. But the fact is that we spend so much time trying to make God approachable for people. And the fact is, God is unapproachable except through Jesus Christ. God is holy and God is just. And hell is still real. That whole setup of that tabernacle, why do they have to watch that thing burn? Is because God said, look, what is that? It's a picture of hell. Watch it. Smell it. Wait for it. Because hell is eternal. And He said, if you're not right with Me, this is where you're going to go. Today, no fire, no brimstone, no worries. In fact, somebody says, why should I become a Christian? And I say stuff like, it'll make your life better. That's pretty cheap, don't you think? For somebody that gave their life, bled out on a cross with God's wrath pinned on them in your place. You see, you and me, we woke up this morning and we thought, I'm going to go to church. And if we had lived just before Christ, God would have said, don't even come before you bring Me something. Don't even show up unless there's bloodshed. Don't even bother. Because if there's no blood, if there's no blood, there's no remission of sin. You're Adam's child. Yes, we all are. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You are as separated from God today as you ever were. But it doesn't cost anything to get back to God out of your pocket. That's what is the difference. If you're looking at Hebrews chapter 9, the verses that make all the difference in the world. Verses 1 through 10, we see the whole setup of the tabernacle there. And in verse 9, he says this, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. It could not make him that did the service perfect. There's no priest that stood up this morning or last night or will ever stand up that what he's doing will make him perfect. And you can pass on the message. There's nothing that I could do if I'm making an offering for my sin. There's nothing I could do to make me perfect. Could not make him perfect that did the service as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances. What's that? Bloody. Imposed on them until the time of Reformation. B.C. B.C. Verse 11, you see it? But Christ. But Christ. You realize that Jesus Christ means more to this world than they'll ever know. Than they'll ever know. A missionary goes to all these countries here. They don't worry about what race or what culture or what their traditions are. Why? Because Christ is bigger than all that stuff. You realize before Christ, we can't go to Mongolia. Why? Gentiles, number one. Number two, they've got pagan traditions and they'd have to come to Jerusalem. And by the time they get right with God, they'll be dead. By the time you get right with God on your own, by your own works, you'd be dead and you wouldn't be acceptable. But Christ. But Christ. I don't think he means enough to us. I don't think we understand him quite as well as we need to. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, not while earning, having obtained, not in the process of making, having obtained, not at a set date sometime in the future, but having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and of the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, everything that that Day of Atonement required was a price that was too heavy for us to pay. You know, a bunch of us in here, we don't own a single goat. We don't own a single sheep. We don't own a single cow. Just think of how far behind you are if you were having to earn your way to heaven. Somebody says, you know what? You ask them, you going to heaven when you die? Oh, I think I'll make it. I'm working on it. You're working on it? You want to work like that? Because that's the only thing God will accept. Oh, you think that by being nice to your neighbor, that's kid stuff. Yeah. Work your way to heaven that way? Don't mock God. He's much more holy than that. Your sins require blood. And unless you're bringing blood, you better have Jesus Christ. You better have Jesus Christ. How much more shall the blood of Christ? His blood was shed. Jesus Christ did offer himself, and something that no animal could do, offered himself, and God said, that's it. I don't need any more. There's no more earning it for me. There's no more that I require. I'm satisfied. The purest, the holiest, the best was brutalized, was scourged, was mocked, was whipped, was pulverized. His bones stared out upon him. He could see ribs, could see muscles and sinew. Why? Because they beat him within an inch of his life. Why? Because the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Because he said, if I can lay it on my son, I will never have to lay it on them again. And for years and years, the blood of bulls and goats just flowed like a river. Flowed like a river. Just gallon upon gallon upon gallon of blood until Jesus. And so that's the offer. That's the satisfaction. That's the atonement that he made. It's once, it's new, and it's now. See, that's an awful complicated solution. Your problems are complicated. You know how I know they're complicated? And as we stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you know how I know they're complicated? The Bible said it.